Hey, good evening to everybody. Hope everybody's Pesach preparations are going well and they're not overwhelming everybody. Remember, dirt is not chametz, and dust is not chametz, and you don't have to go crazy, and you don't have to show up at the Seder so exhausted that you're not enjoying the Seder at all. Okay. Tonight, what I'd like to do is, just kind of focus on the narratives of Pesach, not specifically the Makot and not the plagues and not the Yetziat Mitzrayim, but the actual presentation of the concept of the Korban Pesach, the Paschal sacrifice, the laws surrounding the Paschal sacrifice, and the holiday of Pesach as it appears and is presented in different parts of the Torah. And again, present an idea that's been developed in an approach within the Orthodox community to dealing with some of the contradictions that emerge when you look carefully at the narrative and at the stories as presented in Shemot and presented in Dvarim, in Deuteronomy, and then kind of, again, kind of bring out some of those things. But the first thing I wanted to do is something that, again, I think many people already no, but again, just to emphasize, and something that we should certainly, highlight as we look at the text. So if everybody can open up in their Chumash, if everybody opens up to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, where after the Makot, we're up to the last Makah, we're up to the plague of Moses has told Pharaoh that there's going to be one more plague. And after that, everyone's going to leave. And so we have the introduction of the holiday, I'm sorry, of the Korban Pesach as it was experienced in Mitzrayim. As it was
you're making too much noise. It's very hard to hear.
I'm sorry? Okay, yeah, if everyone could just mute themselves unless they want to speak so that there's no one, their conversations in the back. Okay, so if you look in chapter 12, the Bible describes in chapter 12 in detail the bringing of the Korban Pesach. This is the first month to you. Verse 3, Dabru al kol adat Yisrael be'asor lachodesh. You take the Korban on the 10th of the month, and then you continue in that way, and then the Torah tells us to do all these things, et cetera, et cetera. And you're going to eat this, as the Bible says in verse 11. The Bible says, "V'kacha tochlu oto." This is how you're going to eat it. Motnechem chagurim na'alechem beraglechem aklechem beyedchem v'achaltem oto b'chipazon pesachu la'Hashem. This is the Pesach to God. This is the Korban Pesach to God. And God will smite the Egyptians, and God will protect you. He's going to either show mercy, fasachti alechem, or probably more correctly here, he's going to pass over you, and there's not going to be a destruction. And then the Bible says, "V'haya hayom hazeh lachem lezikaron," and it will be a day of remembrance. "V'chagotem oto chag la'Adonai ledorotechem." Chukat olam techaguhu, and you will remember this day, and you'll whatchamacallit, you will celebrate it ledoro techem, forever. It sounds like this is something forever. And then the Bible talks about shivat yamim matzot tochelu. It introduces the concept of a 7-day holiday of what we call Chag HaMatzot. And it then describes the laws of what we call chametz u'matzah, etc., etc. You're not supposed to have chametz. You're supposed to eat matzah, etc. To the end of this section, to verse 20. And the first point I just want to make is something that's kind of, you know, very well accepted today, is that it's very clear that the biblical conception knows of what we would call two holidays, which we, you know, interchange in our everyday speech, but are really two separate holidays. One holiday is what we would call Chag HaPesach. It's the holiday of the Korban Pesach. It's actually the holiday of the Korban Pesach. And that holiday is a holiday that takes place on the 14th day of Nisan. And again, to use halachic terminology, and it goes through the night of the beginning of what we call the Seder night. Because again, when you transfer, again, talking in halachic terms without getting too technical right now, there's a famous principle that when it comes, even though we know the Jewish life as we experience it, the day begins at night and ends the next day at sunset. In the Mikdash, in the temple, the halacha is very clear that you can use that. That the halacha is very clear that in the Mikdash, the night goes after the day, like we experience in kind of secular life. And so the Mikdash day opens at dawn in the morning. That's when you open the Beit HaMikdash. And then you continue throughout the day and through the night when you burn the fats and all that stuff. So basically, that is what we call Chag HaPesach. It was a very special day. It was a day, again, in later Jewish history, again, without going back to the Bible, I'm going to get back to it in a second. It was a day, as Josephus describes, millions of people were in Jerusalem. They brought the Korban Pesach. The Mishnah describes in great detail how they said the Hallel and they blew the shofar and the Korban Pesach. It was a very, very joyous day. And in fact, that transfers over into the halacha. If you ever studied Masechet Pesachim, if you ever studied the tractate Pesachim, the tractate describes how Erev Pesach, there's a whole debate whether you can do melacha, whether you're allowed to work on Erev Pesach. I mean, like go to work and actually work. It's a whole big debate whether you're allowed to go to work on Erev Pesach. And if you look at the Babli, the simple reason is because it may be in and of itself a holiday. It's a holiday. Parenthetically, that's, I think, the reason why, again, this is my own little aside. You know that there is this custom that emerged in the Gaonic period that the first, at least in Ashkenazi traditions and in some Sephardi communities, that firstborn males would fast on Erev Pesach, right? Until today, we have this Tanis Bechorim. And then they get out of it by doing this fake siyum, by everybody goes to shul, and here's somebody who learned a masechet, and, you know, and then all of a sudden they're allowed to eat, which is a very strange thing. I think at its core, it's because really Erev Pesach is not a day to be fasting. It's a very strange minhag. Erev Pesach is a day of joy and celebration. It's a day of Korban Pesach. It's a day that was Chag HaPesach. And if you look, for example, if you then turn, for example, to Parshat Emor, if you turn to the book of Vayikra in Parshat Emor, in chapter 23, when it presents what we call the Moadim, when it presents the holidays, so it talks about, okay, if you look carefully, again, the Bible is very, very straight here. In verse 4, Eile mo'adei Adonai mikra'ei kodesh, asher tikro tam b'mo'adam, b'chodesh harishon ba'arba asar l'chodesh, bein ha'arbaim, pesach la'adonai. On the first month, on the 14th day, It's a Pesach LaHashem. That's what we call Chag HaPesach. Then in verse 6, U'b'chamishasar yom l'chodesh hazeh Chag HaMatzot LaHashem Shivat Yamim Matzot Tochelu V'yom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh, etc. Then there's a 7-day holiday called Chag HaMatzot. They happen to overlap the first night of the 15th, which is the night, which is the end of Chag HaPesach and the beginning of Chag HaMatzot. You see the same thing when you turn to, if I'm not mistaken, you turn to the book of Numbers and you turn to chapter 29 in Parshat Pinchas. And it talks about once again. So again, the same language in chapter 28, verse 16. U'b'chodesh harishon b'arba'asar yom l'chodesh Pesach l'Hashem. Then u'b'chamishasar yom l'chodesh hazeh chag shivat yamim matzot yochel u'b'yom harishon mikra kodesh kom lechad avodah lo ta'asu. So again, you have Chag HaPesach and you have Chag HaMatzot. They happen to overlap the first night, but these are two separate holidays. So that's pretty clear. That's the first point I want to make. But now when we get a little deeper, let's go back to the book of Exodus and look at the text. And we see something, ambiguous, which we kind of have to figure out what exactly, it means. And then we have to try to kind of figure out the contradictions and try to figure out some way of emerging from those contradictions. First and foremost, let's just start with verse 14, right? Up until verse 14, the Bible has described in great detail, the Bible has described what we would call the Korban Pesach that they have to bring, the sacrifice of the Paschal sacrifice that they have to bring in Egypt. And God says, you have to be ready to go because you're going to go out quickly, Pesach Hu LaHashem, etc., etc. But then we get to verse 14. Verse 14 is a very strange verse. V'haya hayom hazeh lachem lezikaron. V'chagotem oto chag lahashem l'dorotechem chukat olam techagu. Which is Yom Hazeh, this day? Which day? Which day are we talking about? Are we talking about the 14th day to bring the Korban Pesach with all the accoutrements and all of the laws that have been mentioned prior to this point? Because the Torah said here, for example, the Torah said, you have to smear the blood in verse 13. V'hayah adam lachem la'ot al habatim asher atem sham. V'ra'iti et adam ufasachti aleichem. V'lo yechem bachem negef l'mashchit bakoti be'eretz Mitzrayim. So when the Torah says, in the very next pasuk, v'chagotem oto chag l'ashem l'dorotechem chukat olam techagu, is that referring to all of the details that have been mentioned up until this point in chapter 12, including bringing the Korban Pesach on the 10th day and getting the Korban Pesach on the 10th day, smearing the blood on the houses? What is Hayom Hazeh? What does Hayom Hazeh mean? Now, Chazal did not have that tradition, right? In Eretz Yisrael, they didn't smear the blood on the houses. They took it to the Beis HaMikdash and they brought the Korban Pesach to the Beis HaMikdash. So what exactly is going on here in terms of Pshuto Shel Mikra? So if you take a look at Rashi, reflecting the Chazalian understanding, so Rashi says, what does it mean, Hayom Hazeh? So Rashi says, L'zikaron l'dorot, v'chagotem oto yom shu l'chal l'zikaron atah chogego. But we don't know which is this day. Talmud Lomar, it says later on in chapter 13, Zachor et hayom hazeh asher yitzatem. Remember the day that you left. Now in chapter 13, it's clear that the Bible is talking about remembering the day that you left. But that's not what it says here. But Chazal so to speak, do a kind of gezeira shava. They compare and they say, well, where it says Yom HaZeh, and it says Yom HaZeh, so we're talking about not the 14th day, but the 15th day. That's what Rashi says. Have Yomer Yom Chamisha Sar Bayom Shul Shel Yom Tov. Sharei Leil Chamisha Sar Achlu Et HaPesach Ulaboker Yatzu L'Dorotechem. So according to Rashi, this is what it means. Hayom HaZeh means the 15th day. It doesn't mean the 14th day. Very difficult, because this pasuk is coming right after the description of the 14th day of how you bring the Korban Pesach. On a pshat level, this is extremely, extremely difficult, to say the least. And in that context, the Ibn Ezra and others, you know, really have a tremendous, difficulty. Again, according to Rashi in the Mechilta, Hayom HaZeh refers to the day that they left Egypt, but that's not what it's talking about here. It seems to be talking about the day of the bringing of the Korban Pesach. Very, very difficult. And so instead, the Ibn Ezra and others interpret on a pshat level, on a plain sense level, that we're talking about Hayom HaZeh refers to the 14th day. It refers to the entire, everything before that is, whatchamacallit, it's a reference to the 14th day. Now, this opens up, and you know, so to speak, a Pandora's box of looking carefully at this section and looking carefully in terms of the rest of the section. Because if you adopt the Chazalian view, that's their view, you make a sharp distinction between verses up until verse 14, which is all talking about what Chazal called Pesach Mitzrayim, the Pesach that occurred in Egypt, with all of its details. And then from verse 14 on, we're only talking about what we call Pesach Dorot. All the laws that are mentioned until verse 20 are only relevant to Pesach Dorot, to the Pesach in the future, and nothing else. But again, it's very, very difficult. And again, if we want to be sharp about this, we have to notice that not only do we have a problem internally here in chapter 12, but if we then turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we have an even, so to speak, we have another set of problems. So please keep one hand here in Shemot, in Exodus, and one hand in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 16, excuse me. Dvarim, Perek, Tetzayin. And again, we'll be flipping back and forth to notice a couple of the, to say again, we'll notice a couple of the problems. So let's start and list some of the problems. Problem number one. If you look in the presentation of, especially again, if you take the pshat approach, I understand Chazal, and you'll see that maybe because of these problematics, the rabbis went in that direction. But again, if one takes the pshat approach, that the Bible in verse 14 here in Shemot is saying that this, what I just told you, is l'dorotechem, is forever, then you have a very interesting problem. Let's start with the animals involved. If you look in chapter 12, verse 3, Dabru el kol adat b'nei Yisrael v'esor l'chodesh hazeh v'yikhu lachem ish sel beit avod sel abayit. You take a lamb. And then in verse 5, set tamim zachar b'shana yelachem min ha kvasim u min ha izim tikachu. which is an interesting verse. So you can take, according to verse 5, an unblemished lamb, a male in the first year of its life. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. So you can take sheep and goats for the Korban Pesach. On the other hand, if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says in verse, in chapter 16, Shamor Chodesh Avisi de Pesach Lashem, do Pesach, Vizavachta Pesach Lashem Elokecha, you shall offer Pesach Lashem Elokecha, Tzon Uvakar. Tzon is sheep, so that could include goats. Ubakar, bakar can't include goats. Bakar is cattle, cows and bulls and rams, not ram, whatever, cows and bulls. So that's the first interesting contradiction. The second interesting contradiction, of course, especially if you take the approach of the Ibn Ezra that says that the entire first 14 verses are referring to Ledoro Teichem, you take it literally forever. In the Pesach that's described in Shemot, you bring the blood and to your house. The Korban is done, if it's a Korban. Doesn't use the word Korban, interestingly enough. But you sprinkle the blood on your house. In Devarim, it's very clear, as part of the entire gist of the book of Deuteronomy, that it's not done in the house. It's very emphasized that you go up to Yerushalayim. The Bible says here, "Vizavachta Pesach Hashem Elokecha Tzon Ubakar b'makom asher yivchar Hashem l'shaken shemo sham." You have to bring it to the place which God has chosen to make His name dwell. And then again in verse 6, in verse 5, "Lo tuchal lizboch et haPesach be'achad she'arecha asher Hashem Elokecha noten lach." You cannot offer it in one of your gates. You go back home. So it has to be done in the Beit HaMikdash. How do you prepare the Korban Pesach? So the Bible says in chapter 12, Ve'achlu, in verse 8, Ve'achlu et habasar balayla hazet tzili esh umatzot al merorim yochlu. You have to do it tzili esh. You have to do it with roasted. On the other hand, you cannot do it boiled. Verse 9. Al tochlu menumna, you can't do it raw. Ubashel mebushal b'mayim ki'im tzili esh osho akrav al kirbo. On the other hand, if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Book of Deuteronomy says explicitly in verse 7, "Ubishalta v'achalta b'makom v'sheivchal shem kachabo ufanita baboker v'halachta lo halecha." It says pretty clear that you do bishul. Now it's interesting. One could say, and clearly, if you look in the Book of Chronicles, when the Book of Chronicles describes the if you look in the book of Chronicles, it describes the Korban Pesach in the time of Yoshiyahu, of King Josiah. So it says, Vayivashlu et haPesach ba'esh, which says that the chronicler clearly understood that the word levashel is neutral. Levashel sometimes can mean in water, and sometimes it can mean in fire. And in fact, one could read that into the text here, because as in Shemot, it says, you're supposed to do it tzliyesh, but you're not supposed to do it uvashel mevushal b'mayim. If the word levashel means b'mayim, why do you have to add the uvashel mevushal b'mayim? On the other hand, you could say, that's not an overwhelming proof. It's just interesting that the Bible in Deuteronomy, Dafka chooses to use the language of levashel. Okay. We talked about the fourth contradiction or stira. If you, the Bible talks about sprinkling the blood on the house, on the doorpost, as opposed to not, as opposed to doing it again, ostensibly, there's no mention of blood here, but ostensibly, if it's a regular korban, you're sprinkling the blood on the mizbeach, on the altar. If we go further, who are the participants? So in chapter 12, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible says, Dabrua kol da Yisrael, besolachosh vikulahem ish selabait avot, selabait. It's a mishpacha. So it's the foundational thing is the family. And if you have so much food, you can bring someone else. And it's clear that the family is the one that is doing everything. The family is sprinkling the blood. The family, on the other hand, in Devarim, there's no mention of family, qua family, doing the ritual. Everybody goes up to Yerushalayim. Ostensibly, it's a korban. And ostensibly, who's doing the work? The Kohen, just like every other korban in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, it's very, very striking that in Shmot Perek Yud Bet, as we said, Chag HaPesach versus Chag HaMatzot, there is almost, you know, very sharp distinction between the Chag HaPesach and then Chag HaMatzot. If you look in Devarim, Devarim kind of mishmashes everything together. Devarim starts with Vizavachta Pesach Lashem Elokecha, Sonu Bakar, etc. Lo tochal alav chametz, shivat yamin tochal alav matzot. What's the alav? Lo tochal alav chametz. It sounds like the korban. It sounds like the korban Pesach. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3. So again, this is very striking. And again, that's itself an interesting question about the relationship. So all these stirot, all these contradictions, of course, led in the 1800s, our good friends, the Bible critics, to argue what you have here are two different presentations of the Pesach sacrifice, one coming from the Deuteronomist school and one coming from the priestly school, that this passage in Exodus is part of P and the passage in Deuteronomy is part of D, and it reflects two very different conceptions of Pesach, and that it comes from different traditions, different authors, who had totally different conceptions, and that it was, you know, the final editor included both in different books of the Bible. That's classic. Again, this is one of the early biblical critic approaches. On the other hand, traditional Jews basically didn't adopt that view. And at its heart, Chazal were already mitmoded. The rabbis were trying to deal with this by introducing this concept, which is throughout the entire Mishnah in Pesachim, which is the distinction that I mentioned at the beginning between what we call Pesach Mitzrayim and Pesach Dorot. Pesach Mitzrayim and Pesach Dorot. So, for example, the Mishnah in Mesechet Pesachim, the Mishnah in Tractate Pesachim says, Ma bein Pesach Mitzrayim lePesach Dorot. What is the distinction between the Pesach in Egypt and the Pesach for the future when they brought it? So Pesach Mitzrayim mikcho mibe'asor. Pesach Mitzrayim had to be taken on the 10th. V'ta'un haza'a ba'gudat ezov. And you need to spread it with the hyssop. And it's done al hamashkof v'al hashtem ezuzot. It's done on the lintel and the doorposts. V'ne'echal v'chipazon b'layla echad. And it's eaten one night. Pesach Dorot, it's not that way. Pesach Dorot, you come up to Jerusalem and you stay there, etc., etc. And the idea being, and from certain perspective, it makes a lot of sense. Pesach Mitzrayim is the Pesach that occurs at the time when the Jews leave Egypt, and so you're doing it b'chipazon. So you got to move quickly, and you have to do all kinds of halachot You have to spread the blood on the doorpost to protect yourself. And you have to take it on the 10th in order to shtach the Mitzrim, to shtach the Egyptians in a way that you're not going to do it when you're not no longer in Egypt. That's very nice. And it would be wonderful if you took the view then that everything that appears in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 1 through verse 14, is all about Pesach Mitzrayim. And everything else in the Bible is about Pesach Dorot, the Pesach that you do when you come into the land of Israel for generations and generations. The problem is the rabbis themselves were not consistent. Because the rabbis, for example, mention paradoxically that a number of the details that appear in those first 13 verses in Exodus, they also apply l'dorot, meaning it's inconsistent. For example, the rabbis take by tradition that the Korban Pesach that we do forever and ever and ever can only be brought from the goats and the sheep, which is mentioned in Shemot. And they reinterpret Devarim when it talks about the cattle, that that's talking about the Korban Chagigah, that that's talking about the other Korban that they brought. The Korban Chagigah, that is in addition to the Korban, in addition to the sacrifice that they brought. So it's a little hard to understand. Why is it this versus that? Chazal also took the view that what it says in Shemot, verse 1 to 12, is dominant, is in terms of how you eat the Korban Pesach. It has to be eaten roasted. That's why we don't eat roasted meat the night of Pesach, right? Because we can't do it like they did in the Beit HaMikdash. So Chazal are kind of, whatever. It's a very difficult read in terms of, on the one hand, certain things you say in verse 1 through 13 in Exodus are only Pesach Mitzrayim, taking it on the 10th day, smearing the blood. And it's the family does everything. On the other hand, when it comes to things like what is the type of animal that you can bring it from, and how you cook it, that we do learn from Pesach. So it's unclear, unless you say that, they had a very sharp tradition, but it's very, very hard when you start making a sharp distinction between verse 1 to verse 13. And then from verse 14 on, we're talking about Pesach Dorot, and Devarim is talking about Pesach Dorot, the Pesach in generation. And it doesn't necessarily work consistently. And again, I come back to what I started from. The biggest problem, again, on a pshat level, is that verse 14 in the book of Exodus says explicitly, V'haya hayom hazeh lachem lezikaron. This day that you just experienced, i.e. the day of bringing the Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim, should be lezikaron. V'chagotem oto chag l'Hashem l'dorotechem. And you shall do this day as a chag forever. Chukat olam tichagu. You're supposed to do it like you did it today, which would include smearing the blood on the doorpost and bringing it, on the 10th day, etc., etc. And in fact, if you look in chapter 12, towards the end, in chapter 12, back in Exodus, let's go back to Exodus for a second. In chapter 12, when the Bible describes what they actually did that night. So look at chapter 12, verse 21. And you take the hyssop, and you touch the blood, and you vigatem al hamashkof el shtei hamizuzot. Vatem lo teitzu ish mipetach beito ad boker. No one goes out. And the mashrit comes over and protects you. And then what does it say in verse 24? Ushmartem et adavar hazeh lichok licha ulivanecha ad olam. Vayaki tavola aretz shaitin Hashem lachem kasher dibartem ushmartem et ha'avodah hazot. You're supposed to keep this avodah. It sounds like everything that you just did, you have to continue to do when you come into Eretz Yisrael. That's what it says. That's the simple reading of the text. It says, "Ushmartem et hadavar hazeh." You do shmira, not just matzah shmura, but you actually do this. You have to guard these laws lechot lecha ad olam, forever. And in fact, the Ibn Ezra writes, "Ilu hayaha mitzvot lefi hanir elanu." If we would have, if we would be allowed to interpret the commandments according to what it seems to us from reading the pasuk, "Yore zeakatuv ki laolam tziva Hashem lakachat agudat ezov." It would sound like God commanded us in every generation to take the hyssop and smear the blood on our doorposts and do all that things. Rak kadmoneinu. However, Chazal, our forefathers, he'etiku, they had a tradition, ki ushmartim et hadavar hazeh al mitzvat v'shachatu ha-pesach. They had a tradition that the statement, you shall keep this forever and ever, only applies to the slaughtering of the Korban Pesach. It does not apply to all of the details of how you bring the Korban Pesach. The Ibn Ezra is so honest, like he so often is, that the pshat seems to go in a totally different direction than the tradition that the rabbis accepted. But as a good traditional Jew, Ibn Ezra says, look, the rabbis had a tradition. This is how you interpret the text. And obviously, this is the way I have to interpret the text when it comes to this. And the very next verse, if you think about it, look at the very next verse, which we incorporate into the Haggadah. So it says in verse 25, the verse we don't have in the Haggadah, but Vayaki tavol aretz shaitein Hashem lachem kasher dibartem ushmartem et ha'avodah hazot. You shall keep this ritual. V'haya ki omru aleichem b'neichem ma ha'avodah hazot lachem v'amartem zevach pesach hu la'Hashem asher pasach al batei b'nei sov v'nitzrayim b'nagpo et mitzrayim v'et bateinu itzil. Now, on a pshat level, forget about the Arba Banim, the four children, just on a pshat level. If I'm in the Beit HaMikdash and I bring a korban, why would the child ask this question? Ma ha'avodah hazot lachem? What is strange about the avodah? You have sukkis, you have shavuos. We bring korbanot all the time in the Beit HaMikdash. You bring sacrifices. What's strange about what I'm doing? I'm not doing anything strange. But if I, in the middle of Pesach, on Erev Pesach, I start smearing blood on my doorpost and I start doing all these weird things, then it makes perfect sense. V'ayaki omer lechem b'neichem ma'avodah hazot lechem v'amartem zevach Pesach l'Hashem asher pasach abodei Yisrael. Because he skipped over our houses and therefore I'm smearing blood on my house like we did all those years ago. It's a perfect read. That's the pshat. That's the simple reading. It's a perfect read. So, what do we do to, whatchamacallit, what do we do to resolve this? So many, a number of different approaches have been taken to resolve this. I would like to introduce, again, besides Chazal, which is one extreme, and the biblical critics, which is sort of another extreme, which comes from a totally different set of ideological and theological assumptions, I would like to introduce what's called Gishat HaTmurot, which is the concept of the developing that certain passages in the Bible have to be read as an ongoing, a rolling admissions? It's like a rolling revelation, rolling development of the Torah in the Torah itself. Again, I'm not talking about, a kind of radical statement about revelation ongoing later on. I'm talking about within the corpus of the existence during the time of the Torah, that the Torah itself changed itself, if I could use very radical language. So let me explain. And again, this is based on, clearly we all know that the book of Deuteronomy pushes, we all, recognize that the experience in Egypt was a very unique experience. And the Jews are going to go into the land of Israel. We also recognize that there was certain revolution that occurs in the book of Deuteronomy. And that revolution, of course, is the revolution that we call in Hebrew, Rikuz HaPulchan, or the idea of the centralizing worship in a specific place, in the Mikdash, Makom HaSheivchar, which is repeated in chapter 12 over and over again, and the insistence that you cannot bring korbanot wherever you want, which becomes a big bugaboo of the book of Kings, etc., etc. And of course, that movement, of course, has all kinds of ramifications. For example, according to the simple reading of the biblical text, in the time of the desert, you weren't allowed to just have a hamburger at Dougie's, right? You couldn't just go to it's very clear from the book of Leviticus and others that there was no such thing as, oh, I'm just going to have a hamburger or steak in my house tonight. If you wanted to eat meat, you went to the Beit HaMikdash. You had to bring a korban to allow yourself to eat meat. It's only with the introduction of the idea that the Mishkan is not easily accessible, but there's going to be one central place where you have to bring your korbanot, that paradoxically you have the heter to eat basar, what's called basar ta'ava in the Bible. That you now, if you desire to have meat and you live in Haifa, we're going to allow you to have non-sacral meat because it's difficult to get there and it's difficult to do this. And we make a sharp distinction between sacral meat and non-sacral meat. Now, in that context, we now can kind of unpack what's going on. Basically, what's happening is that in Shemot, and then at the end, I want to talk about the theological statement, because what we're saying here is something very radical. The laws in Shemot were given l'dorotechem, l'chok olam, forever. When Shemot was given, it was given forever. It was given forever. And that would have been the law. And that would have been the law. However, the book of Deuteronomy, in addition to highlighting the centrality of the Beit HaMikdash and the centrality of the temple, also highlights, as we know, and again, this requires a longer discussion, highlights a move away from what we would call more nace, miraculous, or sometimes even magical existence to a much more natural existence. as you're going to enter into Eretz Yisrael, where you're going to have to, right? In the book of Shemot, you fight wars. God, you know, Moses' hands are up in the air. God fights for you in the way that when you get to Bamidbar, as you're entering the land of Israel, and you're going to enter the land of Israel, it becomes a much more, what we would call in Hebrew, a teva existence, a much more naturalistic existence. There's still going to be miracles from time to time, but as you move through history, it's not just the centralization of worship in the Beit HaMikdash, but it's also a move away from what we would call a more nes or even magical kind of existence. And if that's true, then, you know, the Torah, again, without going into all the details and all the proofs, et cetera, the phenomenon of, you know, the blood protecting us from the, you know, the mashrit that's coming is a very, very kind of nes. That's the whole idea. It's a nes. It reminds us of the blood that protected Moses and Moses' child when they, you know, when they were in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, the Malon and that whole story. And there's a movement away from that, right? In the book of Bamidbar, you send out spies to try to figure out what's going on. And later on, Moses, in the end of the 40 years, Moses sends out spies to Kibush Ya'azer in chapter 21, etc., etc. The Mateh, just to give you another example, the staff, right? In the book of Exodus, the staff is almost miraculous. Moses puts up the staff and it's later on in the book of Bamidbar, Moses he hits the rock instead of talking to the rock. It's almost as if, you know, the staff is there, dafka, not to be used. The staff is not to be used as a kind of magical stick. Again, there's a whole development. And so the Bible is moving in Devarim from that kind of existence with the spread, sprinkling of the blood, et cetera, which originally was to a kind of different theological move as the Jewish people are about to enter the land of Israel. The same thing, you see differences in terms of the of many, many laws between Shemot and Devarim. And the truth is that what you have here is what, again, and that's why it's called in Hebrew, Gishat HaTmurot. It's the Tmura means an exchange or a movement, a developmental, that the Bible here is presenting. This was the law as it existed in Shemot, which at that time would have been the law forever and ever and ever and ever. But as, you know, the Jewish people had to stay in the desert for 38 years, things changed. God's reaction, God's movement, etc., all that changed as well in terms of the refocus of how the Jewish people were going to exist in the land of Israel. And you'll say, well, how can that happen? How can something which is a chok olam then become not a chok olam and be supplanted by a different chok olam? Isn't that the whole essence? But, you know, that's actually, we know that that can happen. The best example is that the Bible, again, I mentioned before, in Vayikra, the Bible says explicitly that all meat should be brought to the Mishkan. There should be no such thing as having a barbecue at home. If you want to have meat, you have to bring it. And this is the language in Vayikra, Perek Yud Zayin. Chukat olam. You were not allowed to eat meat except in the Mishkan. And yet, when you get to Devarim, Devarim introduces, the Amarta basar, basar. Rabbi Shmuel Omer, listen to the language of the Sifrei. Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Magid shebesar tava ne'esar lahem liYisrael bamidbar umishabau le'eretz hitiru agatu lahem. This was meat which had been forbidden to them is now becoming permitted to them. Something which was should have been la'olam, God decides that it's not la'olam. And again, I saw, this is based again on a wonderful essay by Professor Chezi Cohen, who's a great Bible scholar in Israel, a good friend of mine as well. He also points out, think about, you know, so to speak, what does God say to Eli, to Shmuel, in the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Samuel? He says, when he's coming to destroy the house of Eli, the house of Eli was supposed to be le'olam. And this is what God says. Amor amarti beitcha ubeit avicha yitalchu lefanai ad olam. I originally planned that you would be, the house of Eli would be le'olam. Ve'ata nu'um Hashem chalil ali ki mechabdaya chabeidu bozai yikalu. God says that he decides to change because of behavior, etc., etc. So what you basically have here is that the, you know, so to speak, Devarim is introducing a kind of movement, which again is a lot of movement in the Sefer Devarim, which yields changes in the law as HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the revelation plays itself out over time. It's an ongoing revelation that occurs throughout the books of the Torah. Now, again, the Chazalian approach was very uncomfortable with that for obvious reasons. But on a pshat level, this certainly, I think, makes the most sense in terms of understanding the development of how Pesach and its rituals unfold throughout the Torah. And again, it's something that's interesting that can have, you know, ramifications in other areas of the Torah and understanding other areas of the Torah. Okay, Chevra, I want to wish everybody a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. I will see everybody after Pesach. We're going to start the narratives of Eliyahu, Hanavi, after that. Okay.
Rav Nadi, Shalom Aleichem.
Hi, Rabbi Kelman.
Nice to see you. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Okay, I like your little cap.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. All right. Yasher Koach. Very good. Yes. Please God, after Pesach tomorrow, Lori Novick I assume you didn't make these announcements at 12:15 Eastern. We'll be giving a shir on Shir HaShirim tomorrow night. The Parsha Shir, Rabbi Alan Schwartz of OZ. He kicked off our Pesach series actually last week. And, Friday morning, instead of giving my shir on the Siddur, I'll be giving it on the Haggadah. Sunday, we'll have actually a doubleheader, just, Menachem Lipeg and Yoni Goldsmith from Israel. He's making his debut for Torah Moshe. Lives in Beit Shemesh. He teaches at, I believe, MMY, and we'll send out the details on that. And Alex Israel will be giving shir on Monday, and we'll be continuing all the shir up until and through Pesach. Lior Moskowitz on Tuesday. And then, please God, if anybody will come, I'll give a shir on Wednesday morning, Erev Pesach, on the Haggadah. I did it last year, actually, and I had more people than I usually have. So, you know, by Erev Pesach, you should be already. So we'll see how it goes. But anyway, okay. I want to wish everybody, well, Laila Tov. Natty, you're home over Pesach?
Yes, I'm a rabbi. Yes,
of course.
I can't go anywhere.
Can you not be home for Pesach? Right, rabbi. Yes, of course. Anyway. Okay, everybody, Laila Tov, please invite a friend. And we'll see you all hopefully soon. Okay,
be well. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Bye.